All right, let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up, not to Luke, or I'm sorry, to Luke. Luke and Matthew. You might have expected that we were going to go back to 1 Peter today, which I know the anticipation of getting back to 1 Peter is killing some of you. We will get back to 1 Peter next week. But today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28 and at Luke chapter 24. So what we've done the last few weeks is we've looked at some events that took place in the life of Jesus during the final week of his life. We started on Palm Sunday looking at when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a baby donkey and the people were shouting as he rode in, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the people, as that was happening, what they were doing was they were quoting Psalm 118 and they were saying really with their mouths that we believe that this is the long expected Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. However, within just a few days after the people saying that as Jesus was riding in, many of the same ones would be yelling out to crucify him because they had expectations of Jesus that simply were unmet. So we looked at the events of Palm Sunday a few Sundays ago, and then we looked at Good Friday on Good Friday. We looked at when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, when he clearly showed them that the Passover meal with his that he was celebrating had ultimately been pointing to him as the perfect Passover lamb whose body would be broken, whose blood would be poured out for the forgiveness of sin. We saw on Good Friday, and remember this year, Good Friday and Passover were celebrated on the same day. That's not normal, and that's why we took special time to look at it this year, that in the first Passover, or really was almost like the plague of the Passover, that during the days of Moses, what happened was that God was coming in to set his people free from captivity, and he killed the firstborn of every creature in Egypt, and it was because of the sins of the Egyptians, and it was to set his people free from this slavery that they had endured for so many years. And the only way in the first Passover to avoid the wrath of God was through killing a perfect spotless lamb, to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, which is the crossbeam between the two. And if your house was covered by the blood of the lamb, then your house was delivered from the wrath of God. And then the Passover became, after that, it became a yearly celebration to save the people of God from the wrath of, to remind the people of the time when God delivered them from his wrath, when he saved them out of captivity. And then Jesus, moving forward, now 1,400 years after the first Passover, Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and he took the bread and the wine of the Passover meal, and he showed his disciples that these elements, this bread is a representation of my body that will be broken for you, and the wine is the representation of my blood that will be poured out for you within just a few hours, and it would be poured out for the forgiveness of sin. We remember in the Passover, remember that John, who was likely Jesus's cousin, not John the Apostle, this would be John the Baptist, that when he saw Jesus during the early days of Jesus' public ministry, what did he say when he saw Jesus? He pointed to him and he said, "Look," or "Behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then we looked at Paul when he said that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And then we saw from Peter, who would have been in the room at this Passover that Jesus celebrated with his apostles and disciples. Peter said of Jesus that you, as Christians, you were ransomed, or you were delivered from your sinful ways, the ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We saw also in the Passover how John the Apostle, who would have been in the room with Jesus, that he had a vision of heaven, and he was looking into heaven. He was seeing some things that were happening up there, and he wrote these things down in the book of Revelation. And he saw in heaven happening a worship service, basically, that's happening around the throne. And what did he say? What did he see that was happening in heaven? That there was a lamb looking as if it had been slain on the throne in heaven, and the people and all the host of heaven and everything there was saying, "Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory, honor and praise." And so we looked at all of those events on Good Friday. And then last week, what we did is we looked at Resurrection Sunday, the day when Jesus, just as he had prophesied, said that he was going to die. And then on the third day after being dead, he was going to come back alive. And we saw very clearly that that is the foundational truth of the New Testament, that if Jesus died and stayed dead, then Jesus is a liar. The apostles who wrote the New Testament are liars. The New Testament should be rejected. There is no forgiveness of sin, and there is no hope of everlasting life if Jesus would have died and stayed dead. And so all of these events in the life of Jesus are incredibly significant, incredibly important. And that's why we took a little break from 1 Peter to study those events. And we ended our time last week, I don't know if you remember, we ended our time last week by asking a question. We said, so what? Y'all remember talking? We said, so what? So, okay, Jesus is risen from the dead. So what? He was crucified like he said he would be. He was buried like he said he would be. He was raised to life again on the third day. So what? And we took a few practical applications from that. And as I began to study and get ready for this week, I started asking myself a question. Okay, Jesus was raised from the dead. Then what? You ever thought about that? Jesus was raised from the dead, then what? What happened the day of his resurrection and in the days immediately following his resurrection? What happened next after the resurrection of Jesus? And some of you are probably thinking and might say that, well, he ascended into heaven, which is absolutely right. And in a few weeks, we're going to take another break from 1 Peter and talk about the ascension of Jesus and look at why his ascension was so important. So he did ascend back into heaven, which means to go back from the earth back into heaven. He did that. But what happened before that? What happened in the life of Jesus from his resurrection until the day that he ascended into heaven? What happened in that meantime and that time in between? Do you know, if someone were to ask you what happened after Jesus was resurrected before he ascended, could you tell them this is what happened? And so that is what we're going to look at today, is what happened after the resurrection, before the ascension, and then maybe hopefully make some applications. How does that apply to us today? And so I'm going to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. You should be there. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. You're going to have to follow in your Bible study. I'm not going to have the words on the screen. Matthew 28. And the first thing that we're going to see that happened in the life of Jesus after his resurrection is, and they all have alliteration today. And I know y'all are so excited about the alliteration. Again, I don't use it a whole lot, but it worked out really well today. So alliteration, we have the testimony of Jesus from the Roman soldiers, or to alliterate, it would be the Roman report and the religious rebuttal and refusal to receive the report. Let's look at Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. This is what it says. It says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and the council, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him to keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews too today. So one of the things we see after the resurrection, before the ascension, is the Roman report and the religious rebuttal and refusal to receive the report. So the Roman soldiers and guards, they were present during everything that had happened to Jesus in the last couple of days of his life. They were there when he was crucified. They were the ones who carried out the crucifixion. You can see that in Matthew chapter 27. The Roman guards were placed at the tomb after his burial to guard the tomb. And this was at the request of the chief priest that Roman officials were put to guard it, because they knew that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. So they said, put some guards over there to make sure that his disciples don't come and steal his body. And you can read that at the end of Matthew chapter 27. The Roman guards were present even at the moment that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. You can read that back in the first part of Matthew chapter 28. And so their Roman guards were all along the way involved somehow in this crucifixion and burial of Jesus. And we see even again that they were present at the tomb. Now, in our text that we just read, Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 through 15, we see this about the Roman guards, that the Roman guards went to the chief priests, and these would be the chief priests who held the trials that condemned Jesus to death. And they told the chief priests, the Roman guards told the chief priests all that had taken place. Well, what is the all that had taken place? What is that referring to? It's referring to an earthquake that happened in verse 2. It is referring to an angel appearing, the stone rolling away from the tomb, and the angel speaking. That's in verses 2 and 3. And to the angel telling the women that Jesus was alive. We see that in verse 5. This is all in Matthew 28. I want you to listen carefully. It doesn't say that the guards died. It says that they became like dead men. It's important to pay attention to the words. It doesn't say that they died. It said they became like dead men. They literally froze because they were so fearful, because they'd never seen anything like this happen before. They'd never seen an angel. They'd never heard an angel speak. They had never witnessed a man who died a death by a crucifixion come back alive. They'd never seen any of these events. And so they became like dead men. They were completely frozen. Their faces were probably as white as could be. They were overcome with fear, but they still witnessed all this stuff happen. And then it says, when they got over that fear, they went and told the chief priests all that had happened, it says in verse 11. So it can be clearly said here from this that Gentiles, these Roman soldiers, they were not Jewish, they were Roman, and so they were Gentiles. These Roman soldiers were among the first to witness the events of the resurrection of Jesus. And what did they do? They went and told other people. We always want to focus on the women who saw the resurrected Jesus first, which is massively important, and we should. It's significant that they saw him first, the women, but these Gentile Roman soldiers saw it too. And what did they do? What did the Roman soldiers do? They went and told the chief priest. And what was the response of the chief priest? We just read it. What was the response of the chief priest when they responded to this miracle of Jesus' resurrection? According to verses 12 through 15, they had a massive Baptist committee meeting. Did y'all see that right there? That's exactly what they did. I've been to so many of those in my life, y'all don't even know. They had a committee meeting. The chief priests and the elders got together, according to verse 12, and they even took up an emergency offering. That might be a little bit of me reading into that didn't happen, but it says that they gave the Roman soldiers a large sum of money, right? It says that in verse 12. They gave this offering to the Roman soldiers, and then what did they tell them? They said, take this money and go lie about everything that you just saw. They wanted them to lie about the angel and the voice of the angel and Jesus being raised from the dead, the stone being rolled away. The chief priests wanted the Romans to lie about it. And so after the resurrection of Jesus, what do we see? We see the Roman report of the resurrection and the religious rebuttal and refusal to receive the report. That's one of the things that we see. Now, why is that good news? Why is it good news that that happened? And it is good news because the report of Jesus's resurrection right there went across cultures and languages, and it even reached the eyes and the ears of those who called for and carried out his death. So the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just an isolated thing that happened to a small group of people who witnessed it. It crossed cultures and it crossed languages as soon as the Romans witnessed that it happened. So that is really, really good news that the resurrection happened that way and that these Roman soldiers saw it. The second thing that we see a significant of the resurrection of Jesus or things that happened on the day of and after his resurrection, we see the importance of the Old Testament scriptures in telling us about Jesus. We might call it the sufficiency of the scriptures, the sufficiency of the scriptures, or the necessity of the Old Testament in understanding the New Testament and the sufficiency of the scriptures for our studies as saints. You see all the alliteration today? I might have gone overboard with this. Look at Luke chapter 24. We're going to read verses 13 through 32. This is kind of a long text, but I want you to see what happened day of the resurrection. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Day of the resurrection, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's a very important phrase, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going to, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So that's a really long story, but it's really significant. So what we have here is we have two disciples. They're probably not part of the 12 apostles, but these would have been people who saw everything happen to Jesus that final week of his life. They probably would have witnessed many of his miracles beforehand. They absolutely would have witnessed his crucifixion and known about his resurrection that he said was going to happen. And this is now happening on the day of the resurrection. So you've got two of these people. They're walking toward a place called Emmaus. And they're talking about all of this stuff that happened. It's the morning of. They heard the reports that, hey, Jesus is alive. And so they're walking on this road to go to Emmaus. And they were talking about all these things. And while they were talking about these things, the resurrected Jesus appeared to them. And he started talking with them. It tells us in verse 15 and 16. However, they didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, what are y'all talking about? And he said, well, explain to me these things that you're talking about. And it's not that Jesus didn't know, okay? Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about. What he was doing is he was trying to help them mentally process all of the events. He was trying to help them say, this is amazing, all these reports that we've been hearing. And they were talking about all these things. So they told Jesus everything that had happened to him. Jesus was like, yeah, I know that happened to me. He didn't really say that out loud, but they told Jesus everything that had happened to him, according to verse 22 through 24. And his response to them, what was his response to them about all these amazing events that had happened? Verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, don't you understand and believe the Bible? Which is not really the exact words that he said, but that's my paraphrase of what he said. And so he said, don't you understand the scriptures? And then he took time to explain to them the Old Testament scriptures. He explained to them from Moses, the law, and the prophets, the things that had been told about him. And what was their response? They got a mini sermon. Actually, it was more than a mini sermon. What was their response to this sermon Jesus gave them about the Old Testament? Look at what verse 32 says. It says, they said to each other, speaking of Jesus talking to them, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and opened to us the scriptures? They loved in that moment the Old Testament so much more now that Jesus had explained it to them. I pray that that would be our attitude toward reading and understanding the scriptures, that we would not approach the scriptures and read the scriptures with boredom and indifference and falling asleep. Because the Old Testament, yes, it does tell the history of the people of Israel, but over and over it is foretelling and predicting and prophesying things that Jesus would fulfill and complete and do in his lifetime. And so it's not just this boring book of this weird God that did some crazy things. Some of that stuff happens, okay, and some of it's hard to understand. But the purpose of the Old Testament scriptures was to point the people to Jesus, and he has now explained it to them. And he even did this in chapter 24, same chapter, verses 44 through 46. It says that Jesus went in and he said and spoke of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He says, those things were written about me, and they have now been fulfilled. They've been completed. They are done. They have been achieved. And I want you to see verse 45. Look at it really quickly. Look at verse 45. It says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So what did he do when he explained these things to them? It says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Y'all, these would have been people who knew the Old Testament scriptures. They would have memorized much of the Old Testament scriptures, and they would have been good students of the ones that they didn't have memorized. But Jesus had the power to help them understand those things in a way that they hadn't understood them before. And God has given us the gift, listen, God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus has promised to give to those who believe, which we see that in John 14 through 16. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he helps us to understand the scriptures and to see the glory and the magnificence of Jesus in the scriptures. And this is exactly what Jesus did with the people here on the day of his resurrection. Listen, if you have been reading the scriptures for a long time and you just can't seem to understand them, keep praying and keep reading and keep studying your Bible. Eventually, the Holy Spirit of God will open your eyes and your mind to see these amazing and marvelous things that the scriptures tell us about God and about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And I would suggest, this is just a little side note, if you're reading a passage of scripture and you're like, I just can't get it. I just can't understand it. It happens to me all the time. Okay. It's normal that you read something in the Bible and you don't get it. Let me tell you what to do if that happens. If you're reading something and you want some understanding, find someone. I'm going to use two big words here. Find some good exegetical or expositional commentaries. Get some exegetical or expositional commentaries, and then go to the website monergism.com, M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-N, and you can listen to literally thousands of sermons about any scripture that you're trying to understand, and it will help make the Bible more understandable to you. Listen, God wants you to understand the Bible. He didn't write it so that we would be confused. He wants you to understand it, and he has given us thousands of resources, thank God now, to help us understand it. And so we can literally understand just about any passage of scripture. So I say all of that to say, that's what Jesus did. He opened up their minds of the people on the road to Emmaus and then in the room to understand the things of the scriptures, and God wants us to understand it too. Another thing I want to point out real quick from verse 37 through 32, look at verse 27 really quick. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then if you look again back at verse 32, it says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and opened to us the scriptures? What did Jesus do? He explained the scriptures to them. He interpreted the scriptures to them. So those two, when Jesus was walking with them on the road to Emmaus, that was about a 7-mile journey. It would have taken them about, if you go by what a normal human walks, it would have taken them about an hour and a half to 2 hours of a journey. We don't know exactly where Jesus came into the journey, but somewhere along the road, Jesus jumps in and he starts having this conversation with them. And so for an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, Jesus spent explaining and interpreting the scriptures to them. You can't complain about my 40-minute sermons anymore when they had to listen to ones that were an hour and a half or 2 hours long from Jesus himself. So what was he doing? He was explaining and interpreting the scriptures. And I want you guys to know, that's my goal when I teach and preach and get up here on Sundays and do this. The method of preaching I use, some of you may know this, it's called expository or expositional preaching. And the goal of this style of preaching is very similar to what Jesus did in explaining the scriptures to them. So when I study and I prepare to preach, I seek to understand and interpret what the scriptures say, what the authors wrote, and then share with you what I find explaining them to you and hopefully helping you figure out how to apply those things to your life. I don't go to the Bible with a particular topic in mind most of the time and then try to find scriptures to prove my point. I go to the Bible and let the Bible tell me what I'm going to say. Do you see the difference? I don't go trying to prove my points. I want to let the Bible be the point that I try to show you and explain to you and share with you. So I let the Bible tell me what to preach. So I study to see what the author had to say. And then when I think I've got it figured out, that becomes the point of what I try to tell you every week. And listen, I'm not Jesus. And so that's why I can only do a couple of verses every week, right? It says that he explained to them everything from the Psalms and the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures of Moses. I can only do a few every week. Jesus apparently did a really good job of explaining all that in a couple of hours. So we see here that in the resurrection of Jesus, post-resurrection, we see the sufficiency of the scriptures, and we see the necessity of the Old Testament and understanding the New Testament and how the sufficiency of the scriptures are important for our studies. Y'all, there are some who really outrightly reject the Old Testament scriptures. And it's like, we got to have those to understand the New Testament scriptures. We can't reject the Old Testament. We need it to point to Jesus, because Jesus himself said, those are the ones that tell about me now. Those are the ones that have pointed you to this today. So why is that good news? Why is the sufficiency of scriptures good news? Or the Old Testament in understanding the New Testament, why is that good news? Because we don't have to guess about the events of Jesus's life and miracles and crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection. We don't have to guess about them. We have a whole book that has been given to us, and thank God we have godly people who have studied them hard to help us understand them. Okay, the third event post-resurrection, before the ascension, that we see is this. We have the abundance of post-resurrection appearances and the evidence to establish them. We see this happening in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even in Acts, we have the abundance of post-resurrection appearances and evidence to establish them. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain very similar accounts of the abundance of these appearances that Jesus made to multiple people. And he was proving to the people in a variety of ways that he was, in fact, alive. He talked to them. He walked with them. He ate food with them. And those are all things that only people who are alive can do, right? Only live people can talk with you, walk with you, and eat food with you. And so he was proving to them that he was alive, because dead people can't do those things. And we see that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the last chapters of each of those. But then when we get to John, I want to read to you a couple of things that happened in the book of John, how Jesus showed himself to be alive. In John chapter 20, verses 24 and following, when the report of Jesus coming back from the dead, when it reaches the ears of Thomas, he's often called Doubting Thomas, because he was like, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. Thomas says this. He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And 8 days after Thomas said that, Jesus showed up where there was a group of them gathered together, and Thomas's request was granted. And Jesus said to Thomas, he says, look at my hands, look at the place in my side where the spear went, see these things and believe. So he was proving to Thomas that he was alive. In John chapter 21, this is one of my favorites, Jesus went fishing with his disciples, and he helped them catch a whole bunch of fish, and then he cooked some of the fish for them, proving that he was alive. In Acts chapter 1, which is a continuation, it's Acts is kind of part 2 of Luke. It's like the to be continued part. It opens up by saying that Jesus presented himself alive to them, his followers. After his suffering, he presented himself alive by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. So we see in all the Gospels, and then even multiple times in other New Testament books, we see the abundance of post-resurrection appearances and the evidence to establish them. Why are those appearances good news? Why is it good news that Jesus appeared? It is because the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses to all of these appearances. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says this. This is now 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. Peter says this, who witnessed these events. He says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. He was trying to remind his people. He said, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so the people who wrote the New Testament were people who witnessed these events. And if they didn't personally witness the events, they were writing them down in the presence of other eyewitnesses who would have made sure that everything they were writing down was right. So we have in the New Testament firsthand eyewitness accounts of the life and the ministry and the miracles and the teachings, the crucifixion, the burial and the resurrection, and the appearances and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And since we read some of what Peter said, I want you to listen one more thing that's, I think, very significant about something Peter said. Since we have what Peter has showed us, I want you to listen to one other thing he says. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen carefully. Peter says, there will be, he is talking about after he leaves, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master, that would be Jesus, who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality because of them, the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you want to read it. Listen, dear ones, this is one of the reasons that we stick so closely to the biblical text when we gather on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and why I regularly encourage you to read, study, meditate on, and memorize the Bible. Because I want you to be able, because of what you hear me say and because of what you read on your own, I want you to not be led away by destructive heresies, to not be exploited by false words from false teachers who blaspheme Jesus, and really they're only interested in getting rich off of you, and they are plentiful. Now, they might not say things necessarily that are false, and they may say many true things, but they might be saying many true things to make themselves richer and their pockets deeper. One way that you know who these false teachers are is by listening to what Peter just told us about them. Do you hear what he said? They talk about money all the time, and they want more and more of your money, and they promise you all sorts of things if you just send them a check. All the while, they're getting richer off of you, and they're getting richer off of you by lying to you. Be careful and do not be deceived by them, and they are plentiful. So let's see if we can wrap all this up. Let's see if we can pull all this together and make some application from this. Just really one application. Jesus Christ was crucified and buried and raised again. He came back alive on the third day after his resurrection. Then what? Remember, that was the question. Then what? What happened next? There was the Roman report of the resurrection and the religious rebuttal and refusal to receive the report of the resurrection. We saw the necessity of the Old Testament in understanding the New Testament and the sufficiency of the scriptures for our studies as saints. And we saw the abundance of the post-resurrection appearances and the evidence to establish those reports. So what can we learn from all of those things? What can we learn from that? And I think it's one main truth, really, and it's not anything that I've never said before, but I think we can learn this from all of these things we've read today. The one main truth that runs as a thread through all of these things is this, is to trust your Bibles as eyewitness accounts of everything you need to know about Jesus. The religious leaders, they wanted to reject the report they heard, and they tried to cover up the resurrection. How? By telling the Roman soldiers to lie. But the massive amount of eyewitnesses everywhere helped to overcome the lie that they tried to pay the Romans to perpetrate. So read and study and meditate on and memorize and trust your Bible. And don't neglect the Old Testament, even when you find it boring, because it points us to Jesus. And don't neglect the New Testament, because it reveals Jesus to us and explains him to us. The written word of God, all of it from Genesis to Revelation, is meant to reveal God to us, to make God known to us by prophesying and revealing and explaining Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, and the Holy Spirit will help us to understand the written word of God. And when doubts arise, y'all, you can't tell me that you don't have doubts. When doubts arise in this age of skepticism and outright rejection of biblical truth and rejection of Jesus, remember that you have right here, or however yours looks, you have a perfect treasure of divine inspiration in your Bible that was written by eyewitnesses and corroborated by hundreds, maybe even thousands of other eyewitnesses. And so you can know with certainty the things that you are being taught about Jesus, because you have what is necessary right here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray now for us. We need your help now, Father, from your Holy Spirit to understand these things that we've read, to see them applied to our lives. Father, I pray that your people here, Father, all of us would love your word, that we would love the truth of it. And Father, that when we get to things that are hard to understand, we wouldn't put it down and grunt and be upset with it, but Father, that we would call out to you and pray that you would work through your Holy Spirit to help us understand these things. And thank you for godly men and women who you've given to us to help us understand so much of your word that sometimes is difficult. Father, I pray that you would help us have supreme and utmost confidence in your word. Help us to know that it is true, Father, that you were working through your Holy Spirit. And Father, you can do no lie and you can do no wrong. And so when we read your word, we have a perfect treasure of divine inspiration that is true in every way, in every word, in every page. Father, help us to have great confidence when we read it, that this is what you want us to know about you and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, and that we can trust every word. Father, I pray that when our hearts doubt things, and Father, I know that it happens that we doubt things. Father, that we'd not run from you, but that we would run to you, that we would not deny your truth, but that we would receive your truth, Father, even when it seems difficult, and that your Holy Spirit would carry us on day by day in your power, Lord, understanding more and more of who you are as we seek and understand and trust your word. And Father, I pray that you would apply all of these things to your people. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.